We'd like to thank your minister for the kind words of welcome to Perth. We're very glad to be here and to share in this historic occasion. And I'd like to pass on again my congratulations to your brother Bevis. And we pray that God will bless him and be with him in the incoming days. He becomes not only a member of the session here in Perth, but he comes then a member of our presbytery. Now, it's a long way to go for presbytery meetings, so we're not expecting to be at them. But nevertheless, he does become a member of our presbytery with all the voting rights that are given to our elders, and becomes part of the church. Our church is one whole, and thank God for that family atmosphere. And it's good to be able to come right from the other side of the world and to meet with God's people. And we still have the same desires, and we have the same probably needs as well. And it's good to meet with God's people and those of like precious faith. Now, maybe we'll say a wee bit more this afternoon, but I am conscious that our time is going this morning, so our whatever time it is, I'm sort of lost whatever time it is. I can be up in the middle of the night or whatever, so time doesn't mean anything to me, but I know that it'll mean something to you. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And beginning at the first verse of the chapter, 1 Epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and beginning our reading at the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite in a word of prayer very briefly, please? Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee that we've been able to meet around thy word today. We thank thee again for the special historic occasion in which we come. We thank thee, our God, for a ministry that is based upon the word of God. We thank thee for thy exhortation to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season. And Lord, our ministering elders are those that preach the word, but Lord, we thank thee that our ruling elders are those that safeguard and promote the preaching of the word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless as thy word is proclaimed in these days. May it have free course and be glorified. Draw near to us, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In the text here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, there is a word which is primarily to the teaching or the ruling elders. In 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And I want you to see how he wants to exhort the elders, but he doesn't do so as a pope. He doesn't do so as some kind of an ecclesiastical ruler, but he says, "I'm just a fellow elder." He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And he speaks here of the elders of the church. And the Reverend Gardner and Bevis now are the plurality of elders in this church. There's not one elder or one bishop over one church or a number of churches, but there are a number of elders who are in one church. And we see here how that Peter speaks about that plurality of elders. In the New Testament, there are a number of names that are given to the elders. Sometimes they're called elders, which emphasizes their qualities of wisdom, that they're mature men. Sometimes they're called bishops, which has the connotation of being overseers. It's a different name, but it's the same office that we are given. And we notice here that the elder or the bishop is to superintend matters in the local church. And here we see the elders are exhorted to take up this duty. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And our brother's been ordained this evening, or this morning. He's been given a high honour. He has also been given a responsibility. And sometimes we overlook the matters of the government of the church that God has given and the way that God has set down that our church should be governed. But it is a vital matter. And it is a vital matter that we know what the elders are and what their responsibility is and what they do, because God has set the elders and the government of his church for the good of his people, for the good of each one of us, that we might be blessed and that we might be built up in our most holy faith. So what I want to do today very briefly is just to look at what Peter says here about the elder, his responsibility, and what he is to the congregation. And the first thing that I want you to see are the credentials of the elder. Now look at what it says in the text here. Look at verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." And I want you to see right away, we are indicating some of the credentials, the characteristics of an elder, what he should do. And I want you to see that the first thing that an elder should do, or the first credential that he has, is a credential of love. He has a relationship. He is a shepherd here. He is to feed the flock. And that indicates that there is that thought of the shepherd. And he is an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. Peter elsewhere speaks about the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd. So the under-shepherd feeds the flock under the superintendence and under the influence and under the authority of the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that tells us something, first of all, that the elder, the true elder, is to have a love for the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice the first question that was put to our brother here, and as he came to give a word of testimony, one of the wonderful things is that he had a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first question that was put to him is, have you experience of the new birth? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Have you been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Now that's something basic. An elder in a Christian church has to be a Christian. An elder in a Christian church has to know the Lord Jesus Christ, has to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a disaster there are in so many churches where men, and sometimes women, are elected into office in the church and they have no idea of the saving and redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And that's where the liberality enters in. That's where the departure from the Word of God takes place, when there are those who know nothing of the grace of God in their lives and in their hearts. So the first thing that we need to know is that our elders and those that are in authority over us know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, are you saved by His grace and by His power? What a wonderful thing at our Brother Bevis's ordination, if you should come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be the crown for our brother, I know, if someone was to come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But not only is the elder to know God's salvation, but he is to have intimate communion with his God. You notice what it says in verse 6 here. Peter says to these elders and to the younger too, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the elder not only needs to be saved, but he needs to be a humble person. And God says that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt us in due time. He will lift us up. There has to be that godliness about those that serve the Lord. We love the Lord. We need to love him with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. Not only are we to love the Lord, but we are to love his people. We are to love the flock. If the elder is to feed the flock, then he has to have a concern for the flock. If you get a shepherd, or if you get a farmer that has no concern whatsoever for the flocks, well, he might forget to feed them. He might find that sometimes he doesn't have the time to feed them. But if he has a concern for his flock at all, he will make sure that they're well fed and fed on time and fed to the full. We think of how the elder is often spoken of in Scripture by means of different pictures. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you look at verses 7 to 8 there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 7 and 8. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And there he is speaking of the elder there as, or himself really, as a nurse cherishing the children. And then he goes on and he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Now there is the heart of a pastor, and there is the heart of a true elder. But you notice the picture. He is like a nurse tending to the people. And then he goes on in verse 11. He says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. So not only is there the picture of the nurse tending to the family, but there is the picture of the father superintending everything. And he is the great shepherd, and we feed the flock, and we love the flock, and we have a concern for God's people. And that's what a true elder is. Sometimes you get elders that come and assert their authority and want to be regarded as people of standing. But that's not it. No, we come as your ministers to minister to you, to feed you, to help you, that God's blessing might be upon you. So the elder is to love. He's to love God, to love his people. And then the elder is to labor. Look again in verse 2 there in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, a readiness to work, a readiness to labor. As I say, there are those that would like to have the position of an elder so that they can be highly regarded and they can have that standing in the community. But my, they don't want to do anything. But a true elder is a laborer, is a worker, who will get his hands dirty, who will be in the midst of the work of God, who will seek to do what he can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said there, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach the gospel of God, laboring night and day." We think of what he said to the Galatians, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We're not a faint in the labor. The elder is a laborer. Something else, the elder is a lookout. He's to look out. The oversight, he speaks here of taking the oversight of the flock. What does that mean? The oversight. Well, he oversees the flock. He's watching for the inconsistencies. He's watching for the failures, the times when we begin to flag, for the times when we begin to fail. Watching for the inroads of false doctrine. Watching for the poison that the devil would want to bring in. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers. And we need to remember that we are in a fight and that we are in a battle today. The unseen powers of hell are real. And the devil would want to discourage the flock. The devil would want to poison the flock. So the elder takes the oversight, watching for the false doctrines of the day, watching for the compromises that can easily enter in. We are to be overseers. We are to be lookouts. We are to be watchmen. Something else. Not only is he to love the flock. Not only is he to labor in the flock. Not only is he to be a lookout in the flock. But he's to lead the flock. He is like the shepherd, the eastern shepherd who led them. And we think of how we are to follow the voice of the Savior. "My sheep," he said, "hear my voice, and they follow me." We've got to lead the flock to follow Christ, follow the Savior. That's what we want for you today, to follow the Savior, follow him on the road that leads to blessing and the road that leads to his outpouring of joy and peace upon you. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And we need wisdom for that. We need wisdom. We need to be like the men of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, knowing what Israel ought to do. But I want you to see something of the credentials of the elder here. He's to love, he's to labor, he's to be a lookout, he's to lead the flock of God. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the commission of the elder. Now, I want you to notice carefully the way that Peter puts this here. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So he speaks about an elder as a witness of the sufferings, an elder as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, why does Peter put that way? We could have just said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Why does he speak about the sufferings and the glory? Well, I want you to realize that the sufferings and the glory are central to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever seen how much the sufferings and the glory are put together in the Word of God. Turn back to Luke chapter 24 and look at verses 25 and 26. Luke chapter 24, and if you look at verses 25 and 26, we read there about the sufferings and the glory. Luke 24, look at verses 25 and 26. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? The sufferings and the glory. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And then it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them on all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the things concerning himself are summed up by the sufferings and the glory. And you know, those are the central truths of the gospel. Now, Peter, in a special way, had been a witness of the sufferings and glory of Christ. It may be that what he just means is that he has authority because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw the sufferings of Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the glory of Christ, something of his glory. And there is that special sense in which Peter was at the cross, at Gethsemane. He was in the ascension. He saw the resurrection. He'd seen all of these things. But I think, too, that there is another sense in which all of God's people are witnesses to the sufferings and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what are the sufferings? They're the cross. They're the cross. What is his glory? It is his resurrection. It's his ascension. It's his coming again. And those are the things that we proclaim. What does the elder do? He extols the cross. Our pulpits are to be places where the cross is uplifted. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach the cross because it's the cross, at the cross where we first see the light and the burdens of our hearts roll away. It is at the cross that we find the one who is our Savior, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, the one who was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with these stripes we are healed. But we think of the sufferings and the glory. In 1 Peter chapter 10, or chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, again he speaks about it, of the which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of that grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Dear friend, have you been to the cross? As we come, we extol the Christ of Calvary. We extol the cross. Not only do we extol the cross, but we exalt Christ. He is the center of our religion. He is the one to whom we look. And you know, you can have mechanics of meetings, and you can have a good Orthodox service where the Word of God is preached. But what we need is a place where Christ is exalted, where Christ is preached, where Christ is the one who is presented to meet the needs of men and women. We're to extol the cross. We're to exalt Christ. We are to exemplify Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3 here. We are to oversee the flock in a Christ-like way, if we could summarize it there. We are to exemplify Christ. We are to show his humility, the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then we're to expect the crown. We are partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. And thank God, he has given us the earnest of the foretaste of these things. Even in the transfiguration that Peter saw, there was some indication of the glory that shall be. But what beauties, what glories lie ahead of every child of God. But here were people who were suffering. These were people who were scattered abroad. These were people that Peter is writing to, were refugees. But he says, while you're refugees, while you're suffering, while you're persecuted, he says, you're partakers of the glory that shall follow. What a wonderful thing that is. But not only do we see the credentials of the elder and the commission of the elder, but I want you to see the concern of the elder. The elder is to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. So we're to feed the flock of God. But I want you to see that it is the flock of God. And he uses this term, the flock of God. We are concerned with the flock of God. Now, I want you to think about that today. Because when we look at God's people, you know, we're very different and we have different personalities. And we have inconsistencies. We live in a world in which men are benighted by sin. And even when we're saved, the old nature is still there to some extent. And we feel and we fall. But he reminds the elders here that they are superintending the flock of God. They're God's people. We're God's people. And thank God he loves us with an everlasting love. You see what he says in verse 7 there, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you're saved today, you're his. If you're saved today, you can say he cares for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the God of the universe, the God who made all things, the God who's before all things, the God who has fashioned all things cares for you. In your distresses, in your worries, in your difficulties. You're the flock of God. You're his. He has made you heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He has purchased you. He purchased you there on the cross of Calvary. And man was benighted by wickedness and sin. And in order for us to be brought nigh to God, something had to be done. And that's why the Savior came to die on the cross. He paid the debt of my sin. He suffered and bled and died. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And thank God he purchased his people. We are his because he purchased us. He redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with that precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. With his own precious blood, he paid the price for us. We're purchased by him. And they were possessed by him. He possesses us. In Jeremiah 31 and 3 it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He draws us to himself. It says in John 6 and 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, the word draw there is a very interesting word. It actually has the connotation of drag. If you drag somebody or drag something, you know that it has no power. It gives you no help. It gives you no impetus. There's no power in the thing. You drag it. And there is that sense in which the Lord draws us like that. We have no power to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do that can save ourselves. We do not hate God in any way. It's all of grace that he saves us. Now there's another sense in which he doesn't drag us. Because you might think, well, God drags his people, that he does it against their will. No, he doesn't. We come by our own free will. We come, and he calls us to come to him. Come unto me, he says. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he gives us the power to come. And maybe today I'm speaking to somebody in this meeting, and you've no interest in coming to Christ. No interest in the things of God. No interest in God's salvation. Well, dear friend, you pray that God will give you the interest, give you the desire, But maybe there's somebody else in this meeting, and God of recent days has been speaking to you. And you have felt the drawing power of God. And He possesses His people. He draws them to Himself. He has purchased us. He possesses us. But then He provides for us. And this is where the elders come in. This is where the church comes in. He gives us the fellowship of His people. He gives us those who are godly to help us, to guide us, to direct us along the way. We think of Peter after the resurrection. Remember how he had failed the Lord. And the Lord came to him in John 21 and He said, "So when he had died, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And the Lord came to challenge him. And sometimes we need the challenge. You know, we can drift on and think we're doing very well as far as our spiritual progress is concerned. But we need the ministry of the word. We need the elders. We need those that God has given that discernment and put into that position in order to help us along the way. And God has given us all these means of grace. And He gives us the food day by day that are provided. And it's the elders' responsibility to feed the flock of God. We are provided by Him. We're also protected by Him. Like the shepherd protects the flock. We read in John 10 verses 10 to 11. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And the Lord hems us in, hedges us in, protects us from the onslaughts. That doesn't mean that we might not go through persecution. That doesn't mean that we might not go through danger. But at the end of the day, God's people will be drawn to glory. And God will surround us with His love and with His care and with His protection. Thank God that we are the flock of God. We're God's people. We're not saying that in a boastful way. We don't deserve the least of His mercies. But if you're saved today, you're the flock of God. You're God's people. You're His church. And thank God for His mercy in giving us all the provision that He has. But there's one more thing that I want you to see just in closing. And that is the crown for the elder. We have looked at the credentials of the elder. We have thought about the commissioning of the elder and the concern of the elder. But one more thing, look at the crown for the elder. Look at what he says in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory." Have you ever thought about the crowns that God has for His people? It's a very interesting study to look at the different crowns. Crown of righteousness, and here is a crown of glory, and there are different crowns that God gives to His people. But here, He promises a special crown to those who are His elders. When He shall appear, the Lord Jesus is coming again. The Lord Jesus one day will appear. And we can say one thing, that is appearing, is coming, is nearer today than it has ever been before. And what will the faithful elder receive? Crown of glory. Now, in the days of the Apostle Peter and in the days of the New Testament, there were athletic games, and oftentimes the victor would receive a crown, maybe a crown of laurel or maybe a crown of leaves or flowers or something like that, just like the medal winners at the Olympic Games today receive medals. They would receive crowns. Sometimes the crown was withered parsley or something like that. Sometimes it was myrtle. Sometimes it was roses. Sometimes it was oak leaves. But all of those flowers, while the athlete would run to receive the crown, all of those crowns would fade away. They would moulder into dust. Their triumph would long be forgotten. But thank God for the fact that those that serve the Lord, The Bible says they receive their reward. You know, it's reward enough to get to heaven. It's reward enough to be in glory. But God has promised us even more than that. We'll receive a crown of glory. Spiritual leaders are very unappreciated in this day and generation. They're often overlooked. And God's people can overlook the elders. And I think of my own elders in Cross Gar, and I think of the work that they do, and that's often behind the scenes. Nobody knows about it. Nobody knows what they are doing. And so sometimes it's unnoticed, unappreciated. But the Lord knows. And you know what the Lord says to every one of us? Not one cup of water will be given in the Lord's name, but it will receive its reward in glory. The crown that God gives. And my, what an honor that is. There are many earthly honors that people strive for. But what an honor it has to have that heavenly honor, that heavenly blessing. Dear friend, you can never have it unless you're saved. You're not looking forward to glory unless you're saved. You have no promise of blessing ahead if you're not saved. And I would say to you today, if you're not saved, you're not part of the people of God. You might come amongst the people of God. You might be in the church with the people of God. But you have no prospect ahead unless you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And I urge you today to consider very carefully. If you're not saved today, if you're outside of the fold of God, outside of the people of God, then come in. We invite you in. We want you to be part of God's people. We want you to be part of the blood-washed throng. We want you to have the prospect of glory, a crown that fadeth not away. Oh, come and partake and be part of God's people today as we celebrate the special occasion in the life and history of this congregation. May you be fully part of the people of God. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. I'll hand back, please, to your minister, please.